First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2. So you're the Apostle Paul, and you have spent some time talking with these people. You've led them to the Lord, and you realize that, frankly, they're just babes in Christ. It's pretty hard to know how to handle adults that are babies, isn't it? Because, you see, when babies are babies and they have a little temper tantrum, they normally just poop their diapers. That's just the way it is. They get anxious and whatever, but you don't have to, you don't find yourself having to correct them. You just do what you have to do, right? But when you're dealing with adults who are babies, it takes a lot more patience, tact. And it isn't as simple as it looks. And all of you are dealing with people in your lives. Paul's dealing with these Thessalonians. There were some that were coming up with all kinds of strange ideas that they had adopted in their Greek understanding. The Greek world had, they were completely immersed in it. And so a lot of their views about the world, about life, was being affected. Even though they were taught the scriptures, now what they were trying to figure out is, how do we differentiate between what we used to believe and what we are to believe? That's a pretty difficult conversation, don't you think? You've probably been trying to sort that out in your own mind as you have been thinking about what you have believed and what the scriptures teach. So a letter is a pretty difficult way in which to convey that. Undoubtedly, there were some face-to-face conversations. There were reports, and at the time, the letter seemed to be the best in terms of being able to answer some questions, because Paul, while he was in Corinth, was facing another church. He was planting a church. It's a little bit like bringing all kinds of babies in the world, and the only way that you can help the ones that you've recently brought into the Lord, you've got to spend time with them. And you're assuming that because you've spent time with these other converts and taught them basic truths of Scripture, although they have questions, you're hoping that the basis or the foundation that you've laid will be sufficient to help them understand what you are communicating in your letter. I think sometimes we read the Bible with the idea, sometimes it's just, it doesn't matter whether I read it in context or not, it's obviously going to be a cure-all. Well, that's certainly the way many of the Corinthians and the Thessalonians would have handled the Old Testament scripture. They would have viewed it as a very mystical book and would have combined it with all kinds of ideas. They would have been syncretistic. That's been the problem right from the beginning, from the Tower of Babel, from Cain, all the way through to today. The issue is that we are mixing our old views with our new views and believing that that's okay. But it's not. But try to tell a baby that. Right? Try to tell a baby that. It's not so easy. Because normally, when grown-up adults who are babies can talk back, they're not always polite. And they don't listen to reason. You say, well, that's just like a baby who can't talk. That's right. Only a baby who can talk can be a little more difficult to handle. So we've got the imagery in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Actually, we'll go back to, verse 5. We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Talking to the babies, he's saying, I brought you into the world, I could have used my authority, but I refused to do that. Rather, we proved to be gentle among you. And so the long period of time, and when I say long period of time, it was relatively short in a matter of speaking, but it was long enough for them to have heard the truth, to have had some things explained to which would have been a good foundation for their faith. Now, having said that, I want you to realize that each of you have people in your lives, whether it be your children, whether it be people you work with, people you've gone to different churches with, right here in this local church, that you have known for years. It doesn't mean that they've actually understood the things that you've been saying. So how do you respond to that? Well, turn them over our knee and give them a whack, right? No, Paul says, no, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And so the Apostle Paul recognized the childlike faith and the immaturity, their understanding, and how to handle that. But after a period of time, you realize that if you've known grown up with your own kids, meaning that we as adults tend to grow up with our kids. Because guess what? When we have kids, we're kids. Right? Everybody recognize that? You had your kids, you felt like you were a kid. Couldn't quite figure out. I'd never done this before. I thought I could do it better than my parents. And then you discover, boy, my parents were sure wise for their young age. My mother had me when she was 15, and then when I'm 6 years old, she's 21. Boy, is she ever wise for her age. I think she was, considering. But there were times when my mother, when I was a teenager, and I was 13 and she was 28. Well, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Hey, Lisa? Yeah. You're trying to wrap her head around the fact that, you know, how do I raise this young man? I don't feel all that much older than he is. And when you're 28 and you've already had a lot of adversity in your life, your ability to be patient with a 13-year-old when you're really just barely gotten out of your teens, well, 28 should have got it all figured out, you know, like I'm 28. I'm sorry, 28 still doesn't have all the answers. Neither does 54. That's my age. Yeah. I'm still trying to figure out how to be a good dad, good husband, good grandfather, a good friend, a good brother in Christ to you. Verse 8, having thus fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And so although they were childlike, although they didn't catch everything, and although he probably at times would have been exasperated, we see that in the way that he handled the Corinthians. There were times when he was exasperated. Moses, clearly after spending 40 years in the wilderness with these people, and just obviously this didn't happen in the 40th year. Obviously it happened sooner, but it had consequences. Although you walk with people, you know them, you understand their immaturity, it doesn't mean, when I say you understand the fact that they'll probably be immature. It doesn't mean that you'll always respond the way you should. And so consequently, it affected Moses' reward. I think Paul learned something about that. So he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 that the things that happened there in the wilderness were meant to be examples for us. The Apostle Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he says, I buffet my body and I make it my slave so that I will not have run in vain, will not disqualify myself, may not see myself disapproved before God. So he says in verse 9, for you call, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So the gospel of God here isn't simply in a nutshell, Jesus died and rose again. It grants eternal life to all who believe in him. The gospel of God would be typical of the statement that we find in the book of Jude, where Jude challenges believers to contend for the faith, which is a body of truth. It's an understanding of a way of life, being a worldview about how you're going to address life. So the gospel of God is the good news that God has for all men in terms of how he expects them to live. Wow. Paul spent quite a bit of time talking with them. And as I've spent time talking with you, whether it was in my living room, across from the kitchen table, going to your place, all I've sought to impart to you is the gospel of God. And to keep it simple. To not get all mixed up in all the strange ideas that are out there. But frankly, a lot of people who are writing, whether it be books, commentaries, and the like, are really simply trying to address the syncretistic ideas that are in our world. The mixing of worldviews. The mixing of my belief in God with the mixing of what I used to believe. So, he says, verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. So we have this parenting imagery that we left off with the last time we spoke last Sunday. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This concept of walking worthy, if you want to put a parallel passage, and go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So you can put that in the margin of your Bible next to verse 12, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So, walking worthy. Teaching your kids how to walk worthy. So, I don't have any kids. Got a little sister, little brother, right? Your example is critical to their walk. Walking worthy is not lockstep. You walk like I walk. We're all unique. We're going to walk differently. We're going to dress differently. Sure glad that we're not all dressed the same way. I'd be concerned. Right? I can't grow a beard. Don can grow a beard. He just thinks about it and goes, boom. You know? There it is. I think about it and I just go Apache. Patch here and a patch there. I'd love to grow a beard, Don. I'm envious almost. Almost. You give it to me when you cut it off. Cut and paste. Send me a picture. We're different. We're at different places in our understanding. We're also at different places, even though we may understand everything the same way. In other words, we may believe the same things. But we are all at different places in terms of our maturity. We could all believe the same things, but that doesn't guarantee that we will all be mature at the same place, at the same moment, at the same moment in time. Boy, it sounds a little discouraging, doesn't it? But you know what's encouraging? Having said that, there's an upside. It's to realize that although you've come to understand the truth and you believe what you believe, the issue now, in terms of maturity, is to act upon it. in a way that's pleasing and honoring to God. Ultimately, that's about your heart-to-heart relationship with God. The Apostle Paul wasn't simply trying to transfer knowledge about future things and what it was that Christ did. No, he was talking about the value of the relationship that he had come to understand. Philippians 3, 10 and 11 says, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know the Lord. I want to know you, but to know you and to know God, I'd rather know God, and in that knowledge of the Lord and my experiential knowledge of the Lord would help me to understand and know you. Because the more I get to know the Lord, the more I get to understand who I am. And I begin to understand his marvelous grace. And guess what? That has a spin-off effect so that I see God's mercy at work in my heart, which hopefully means that I can be, what does Jesus say? Forgive as you have been forgiven. Colossians chapter 3, let's just turn there, just a couple pages over. Verse 12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, you know that. You know that. My mother taught me to be forgiving. My dad would have said the same thing. However, both of them would have lived that out slightly differently. They both had the same knowledge, in a matter of speaking. They had the principle. But you must admit that it's harder to live than just saying it. You all said, forgive as you have been, and you said, forgiven. If only I could appreciate to the degree that I've been forgiven. These are the kinds of things that Paul was trying to get across to these Thessalonians. So, verse 13, for this reason, we also, this 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now let's just touch on this idea, this phrase, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, this is not a passive work of God. In other words, it's not God at work in you in the sense that all of a sudden, new program, I'm different. It's not like that. It's the word of God at work in you in principle, but it's based upon, the work that's happening in you is based upon your belief. There's your active part. It's based upon you believing in its active sense. Not in its passive sense, not in its past sense, that having believed, now God is going to write a new program. And you're automatically going to spit out exactly what he expects. No, no. Your belief matures. Do we agree with that? It's maturing. The things that you understood when you first came to know the Lord had an initial response, one of gratitude, one of appreciation, to know that you have been granted eternal life, that your sins have been forgiven, you have peace with God. But you're still living as a sin-prone person. I want you to understand that sin is resident in us in terms of a behavior that we have witnessed all throughout history. In other words, I see Don hit Rudy in the back of the head. I think I could do that. I just learned something. I whack him in the back of the head. He sees me do that. He saw Don do that, and he said, Don shouldn't have done that, but Mike did it. I think I can do that. Or Rudy. Everybody in the room sees David do this, and everybody lines up behind Rudy. Whack, 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 whack. It's learned behavior. You say, it can't be that simple. Listen, it is. It is. So don't you think it's important to consider what it is that you view? What is it that you hear? What is it that you're witnessing in this world? And determine the effect that it's actually having on your life. Because you cannot stop all the internet, all the TV, all the accidents, all the scenes of crime that are taking place, all the language, all that's happening in our world. You can't stop it. But you can determine how you're going to respond to it. So, Don hits Rudy in the back of the head. I've got a choice to make. I will be tempted to maybe hit Rudy, but if I come to understand the grace of God and what He intends for me and how He intends me to live, I say that's not acceptable behavior. That's maturity. It's recognizing the choice before you and making the right choice based upon the relationship. Well, why won't I hit him? One, because I realize that Christ died for him as he died for me. I'm seeking to be forgiving rather because I have been forgiven. In regards to Don, well, that's another issue. I obviously recognize that Don had an evil intent. Unprovoked, whacks him in the back of the head. Obviously, I've got to take Don aside and run the risk. I'm going to run the risk that Don is either going to understand me or he's going to be offended by me. But most of us as Christians, what we tend to do is this. I'm going to mind my own business. I'm not going to deal with Don. He hit Rudy. Rudy can deal with that. He's a big boy. He can handle that. Rudy is a big boy on the outside, but on the inside, he may not be. On the inside, he may decide, I'm going to retaliate and I'm going to whack him on the backside of the head, only I'm going to use a shovel. What I'm trying to help you understand is the escalation of what sin is. We tend to be retaliatory. We retaliate rather than stop and consider. There was an old Western. I don't know, Nat here? Nat, you remember that old Western that we watched? I can't remember the name of it. Can't remember if it was Broken Arrow or which one it was, but we watched a few. Anyway, this guy had three sons. He was running, he was a cattle baron, and the way he handled life was pretty rough and tough. And the boys, he'd never allow the boys to have any say in anything. And so even when they were grown men, he treated them like they were just teenage boys. And so the boys got sick and tired of their dad, and he decided to kill them. They sort of say, you know, remember what the scriptures say, right? Hatred is a form of murder, right? So I want you to think about that as it relates to the childlikeness, the maturity that Paul wants us to exhibit. Well, this work of God, okay, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe, is a response to the truth that we've received. The Apostle Paul saw evidence in these Thessalonian believers that they were maturing. Question. You've been a believer for X number of years. Are you maturing? Progress seems slow, doesn't it, at times? Well, at least you're recognizing it. A lot of Christians don't even recognize that they're at a stop sign. I wonder why they're not maturing, why it is that they respond the way they do. They can't get it sorted out. I'm trying to help you realize that if you spend a meaningful amount of time and energy seeking to appreciate the relationship that you have with God, the gospel truth, the body of truth that you've come to understand as you read the Word teaching you how to live, you'll see evidence of God at work in and through your life. You'll see answered prayer. You'll see that you'll be loving. You'll see that you're forgiven. You'll see that you're merciful. You'll see evidence of God at work in transforming your character. Not just what you believe, but how you take what you believe and translate it into everyday life. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. So now he's going to illustrate how God's word was at work and how it brought transformation in the lives of these believers. You became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings. So to the degree that you're willing to endure suffering for Christ, what does that suffering look like anyway? Well, in this context here, it had a lot to do with the fact that they were being persecuted for having placed their trust in Christ. Persecution today for us in North America, where we have a freedom so far, proclaim the truth, most of the persecution comes from within. Your family, place of work, that's where it comes from, by and large. It seems to be coming now a little closer. Hey, you take care of that grandson of mine. I want to go over there and tickle him. I like that sound. That's a good one. Yeah, thank you. I can't concentrate. Last night I was wearing my Montreal Canadiens sweater, and the other night I was over at his place, and Sam's place, and he was wearing his Montreal Canadiens sweater. I thought his parents burned it. How's that? Oh, hallelujah. It was a heavenly night. There was a lot of maturing taking place in my grandson. So you endured suffering at the hands of your own countrymen. Now, how many of you know anything about the Reformation? Know anything about that? Anybody know about the 30-Year War? What happened there? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. What was that? What was going on? Well, let's just say Christians were fighting Christians. Use that term maybe a little bit loosely this morning. Consequently, we've got all of these abominations, otherwise known as denominations. You don't agree with me? Well, then, I'll put a church down across the street. We're going to have our host church. No, we'll go to church in the city. No, we'll go to church there. Oh, we'll be there a little while and then we're going to go somewhere else. I don't think that's the way it should be. But it's a convenient way in North American society in which we can say, I agree to disagree. I'll shoot you some other way rather than to confront you. I'll persecute you through literature. I'll find other ways to do that. Consequently, guess what? The church has not been effective. And yet God is doing his work, isn't he? There are people within the church who are, and I say within the church, I mean the body of Christ across the world, who understand what's really at stake. It's about making disciples. It's not about marginalizing one another. It's about trying to find a way in which we can actually talk together and not be afraid to talk. I must confess that in the 20 years that I've been here, I still haven't been able to talk a lot with a lot of the other pastors about a lot of things. I'm not avoiding it, by the way. But sometimes it's just not that simple. And when I do have some of these conversations, well, that's your interpretation. Yeah, it's my interpretation if you want to say that. But why don't we look into it together? I mean, after all, we both paid thousands and thousands of dollars to finally come to a decision about something that we claim to believe. So why don't we just figure out whether, in fact, we were just brainwashed at our individual institutions or whether we can find the truth in God's Word? We're not having that conversation. But I hope that we're having that conversation here. I'm hoping that we're able to actually sit down and talk about, it's not my interpretation, it's actually something that we can see in Scripture that you could be convinced of. Now, all of you here have interpretations about things. I don't know them all. I don't know all of your individual interpretations, but you have them. The Apostle Paul didn't want to have a whole bunch of different interpretations. He wanted us all to be on the same page. Don't you think we should be striving to be in unity? That's what it says there in Ephesians chapter 4. Unity should never be at the expense of truth. The truth still needs to be communicated in love. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If I could fathom all knowledge, right, all wisdom and so on, but have not love. Verse 15, well, even they did from the Jews who both killed the Lord and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. Okay, let's have a look at a couple of phrases here. So, verse 16, the reference to the current generation who have heaped up their sins to the limit will experience God's wrath in the immediate future. And that, of course, seems to suggest AD 70. So let's go over to Luke chapter 21 for a moment. Let's have a look at what the Lord Jesus said about the current generation. Luke 21, verse 20. Go back to verse 7. The disciples asked Jesus, Teacher, when therefore will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand, her destruction. She is going to be completely taken out. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to who? To who? To who? To the nation of Israel, national Israel, to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles began roughly around 605 BC and will not end until the Lord returns to the earth at the end of the Great Tribulation period. So guess what? We're still in the period, the time of the Gentiles, which means that during the period of the Gentiles are going to constantly oppress the nation of Israel. This is part of God's wrath on the nation. Do we catch that? This is God's wrath on the nation who have rejected the prophets, rejected Lord Jesus as Messiah. Now, we're not to be party in that, by the way. We're not to say, oh boy, that's good. God's fulfilling his purpose. That's not it. Now, God is making a statement about how he's dealing with his people. We, on the other hand, have a responsibility to share the gospel with as many as possible. And like Peter, we would hope for a national conversion of the nation. And so we've got ministries like Chosen People Ministry, Friends of Israel. Okay? These are people who are committed to reaching Jews and reaching Jews by Jews. So let's go back to the 1 Thessalonians passage. Now, some of you may not be aware, but in AD 70, the Romans came and they destroyed Jerusalem. They left everything there. They destroyed everything but a wall called the Wailing Wall today. And today, if you were to go on the internet, you were to type in Wailing Wall, Jerusalem, you would have a 24-hour, everyday picture of what's happening at the Wailing Wall. That's all that's been left of Jerusalem after the Romans came in and destroyed the city. Everything was destroyed. Every record was destroyed. The nation was completely dispersed as a result of that. When Dr. Paul Tanner comes here next weekend, they'll be talking a little bit about the Maccabeans and the period that we're going to read about in the book of Daniel, which was prophetically speaking of the years prior to Christ, roughly around 167 to 163 BC, about a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. I'm going to be talking about it. It's going to be history. A lot of the statements in Scripture have historical contextual basis for why the statements are being made. So when we come to 1 Thessalonians, and we come to chapter 2, and we read in verse 16, it says that they might be saved with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. Well, first of all, it's the Gentiles would be saved, and those who are being hostile, those who are hindering, who both killed the Lord, this makes reference back to verse 14, says from the Jews. And the Jews here represent the religious establishment of Jesus' day. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, and so on. The religious leaders of the nation of that time. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 takes place roughly, well, Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, right? Or after the ascension, I'm sorry. Okay, Acts chapter 2. What does Peter realize? We're going to be looking at this text this morning. Peter realizes that Jesus died at the hands of the religious leaders. So, in verse 41, this is what he says. Verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Perverse generation, of course, in this context, meant the generation that had completely distorted the fact that Jesus was Messiah and actually had crucified him. And so this is AD 33. Paul is writing in AD 51 from Corinth, and guess what? The effect of these Jews against Christianity is still having an impact. They're not letting it go. They want to completely discredit the church. And so Paul says, who in Philippians chapter 3 makes it very clear that he was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, who's come to understand the truth. In Acts chapter 9, while he was on a Damascus road, he had a conversion, roughly around AD 35 or so. And almost 20 years later, he's seeing that the religious establishment of which he was a part of was still going on persecuting the way. And he says, what's going to happen is that God, at the present, which if this is AD 49 to AD 51, and I'm saying it's probably AD 51, in AD 49, as the note says here, I think it says it here, at the time when Thessalonians was written, the coincidence of troubles for the Jews in so many parts of the world might have been thought to presage the end time judgment. But the language of verse 16 implies rather that the end time judgment has come upon them ahead of time. The term here is Jews, not Israelites or Hebrews. Paul is thinking not of the Jewish people as a whole, but of unbelieving Jews who have violently hindered the gospel. And so, guess what Jewett says here? There was a massacre in the temple courts at the Passover, AD 49. Bamo thinks that it was the expulsion of Jews from Rome in that same year. And you'll remember that Claudius told the Christians to get out of Rome. And Paul is living in the midst of this context. He's understanding. He's getting news of what's happened in Rome. He's getting news of what's happened in Jerusalem. And he may very well be thinking about that, how God is already judging the religious establishment. Okay, we're going to stop here. Next time we get together, we're going to talk about Satan. Who needs to talk about him, right? We don't need to talk about him, but I want you to understand the phrase, Satan hindered us. Talk more about that. Let's close in word of prayer. Lord, all of us here are at a different place in our understanding. For those of us who are maybe at the same place in our understanding, all of us are at a different place in our maturity. None of us can claim, even as the Apostle Paul made it clear, that although we're striving to be more like you, none of us have arrived. And so we thank you, Lord, for your patience and your love for us, that it never wanes, that you continue to be merciful and gracious to us. We learn from that and seek to be merciful and gracious to one another in church, but also within our place of work. Also, Lord, within our families where we have people who are saying, that's your interpretation. Help us, Lord, to be discerning. Help us, Lord, to take the time to be in your word and to meditate upon your truths. And yes, of course, we realize that that's going to take away from other things that we might want to do. Lord, we want to know you, as the Apostle Paul said. Know the power of your resurrection. And I pray that all of us would say that we're even prepared to join you, somehow join you in your sufferings. Although it's a difficult phrase, I pray that each of us here would be willing to suffer for your cause. Your cause is that you seek to reconcile all men to yourself. And we who are here have placed our trust in you have been reconciled by faith. And so help us to mature. Help us to take these things to heart. Help us to love one another deeply from the heart. Build your church, Lord. In Jesus' name.